Let's turn in our Bibles to, if I asked you what is the most popular chapter in the Bible, what would you say? Most famous. Psalm 23. That's what I would say. So that's where we're going to go this morning, the 23rd Psalm. I must be very careful this morning how I begin, so there will not be any misunderstanding in what I'm trying to say. I think in the Christian life, well, I know, let's put it that way, that there are several dimensions. This great thing we have, it's bigger than salvation. Salvation is the entrance into the Christian life on earth, the eternal life in heaven. And it's multidimensional. No doubt there are more dimensions to Christianity than what the mathematicians tell us exist. It's countless. So, when we speak of Jesus, when we think of seeing Jesus, there's a dimension involved in how is that going to take place. And we think of it in terms of our imagination. Maybe what he looks like, or maybe how we would feel when we are in his company, or if we were with him. Following the crucifixion, there were two people that we read about, and I think it's Luke, isn't it, that the last chapter, that were walking with him on the road to Emmaus. And their eyes were holden, the Bible says. They did not know that it was Jesus. Then they stop and they eat at an inn. And suddenly their eyes are opened and they know that it is, they're in the company of Jesus. They did not recognize him at first, then they do recognize him. And so do we recognize Jesus? Do we have a way to recognize him, to see him? I'm trying to take you to a dimension that maybe you've never thought about before, but maybe you should think about. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus died for us. And we have hymns that talk about we are looking forward to being in heaven and to be able to look upon his face, to be able to see him. But my thinking is, my question is, do we have to wait for heaven before we can see Jesus? And what triggered my thinking is a verse in the book of Psalms. It's verse 20, chapter 27, and verses 8 and 9. Psalm 27, 8 and 9. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, My heart said unto me, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. And I did this, some meditation on this idea of, could I actually see the face of Jesus, the face of God? Jesus, as God, was on earth as a man with a face. And I began to ask myself, if I saw the face of Jesus, what would that face look like? What was this, would his chin and his cheeks and his brow, his nose, what would that face look like? And I struggled with this for days, thinking about the face of Jesus. And we have no photograph. We have not even a painting that is considered to be accurate. It's impossible of what he looked like. And then in my meditations, I discovered how I can see, or what it looks like, the face of Jesus. And I want to share that with you this morning. I want to tell you what the face of Jesus looks like. And then I want to prove it by Scripture. God forbid that I or any other man would stand in this pulpit and say things that he does not prove through the Scriptures. Amen? This is why we come to church with a Bible in our laps. That we can prove, and he is under, the man here is speaking, is under the criteria of getting it right, because you all have Bibles to make sure that he gets it right. This is why we put our faith in the Bible, as it not for salvation, but for truth. What does the face of Jesus look like? And we are told that here in the 23rd Psalm. You see, this psalm begins, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. So Jesus has the face of a shepherd. We also know that Jesus is the Savior. So Jesus has the face of a Savior. We know that Jesus is a son. He has the face of a son. We know that Jesus is the sacrifice on our behalf. So he has the face of a sacrifice. And fifthly, we know that Jesus is sovereign. And he has the face of a sovereign, of a king, of a ruler. And the Bible tells us, it fills in the pieces of what these different characteristics of his person and personality could look like. And we're going to look at the first one this morning, the face of the shepherd. Oh, I want you to see Jesus this morning more than I want anything at this moment. And when you see Jesus in your mind's eye, or in your heart's eye, if that's possible, I want you to see the face of a shepherd. And the face of a shepherd, in the first place, is the face that can say to you, or you can say to yourself, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the face of plenty. You have plenty. All your wants are satisfied. They should be, because you have a shepherd, a good shepherd. And a shepherd that's going to make sure that there's nothing that you want, or maybe we should throw the word need in there, that you will not have. A true want, a sincere, a legitimate want. The face of the shepherd is the face that says, you have plenty. You will not want for anything that you need. In verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is the aspect, the face of peace. Where Jesus is, there is peace. When you see Jesus, you will feel peace. You will have peace. You will know peace. Notice that the sheep here is doing something that every animal has to do, but a sheep is without protection. Very few animals have a natural lack. Very few animals lack a form of natural protection, be it swift of hoof or camouflage or the ability to fly. But almost all animals have the ability to protect themselves. Even a horse does. They can bite and they can kick. But a sheep is among the most vulnerable of animals. So for a sheep to lie down in a pasture, maybe the grass is above his head and he can't even see above the grass when he's lying down. Certainly he's not in a position to run off if a coyote comes. But that's a sheep at peace. And he's lying down next to water. His wants are satisfied, so he has water available. But notice that this is a still brook. It's not a brook of rapids and making a noise when you cannot hear, the animal can't hear the enemy or the animal, the lion or the coyote sneaking up on it. Deer don't bed down next to streams where there's running water. There's too much noise that would interfere and hide them from the sound of an animal that might be prowling and trying to sneak up on it, or a hunter that wanted to sneak up on it. I've seen deer in the woods lying down, but not next to a rippling brook that made noises. And the only time that the sheep is going to feel comfortable to lie down next to a brook, and this is still waters, is when they feel peace. And it's the presence of the shepherd that makes them feel at peace. So when we say, I want to see the face of Jesus, we can say, I'm going to see the face of plenty, and I'm going to see the face of peace. Let's look at verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This can only mean one thing, that you have forgiveness of sins. And it's the face of pardon. Jesus has pardoned you of your sins. Otherwise, he died a horrible death in vain. The forgiveness of sins. There's plenty. There's peace. And there's pardon in the face of Jesus. You see, we have in the Bible a description of Jesus. Not that he had a largish nose like a hawk, or distinct brow in his skull, or a chin that jutted out or was recessed. No, we don't have the physical features. We have something better. We have attributes of his person and of his Christship. When you look upon the face of Jesus, you see peace, you see plenty, and you see pardon for those sins, because he has led you along the trail that brought you to the point where you confessed yourself a sinner and he saved you and pardoned you from all your sins. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We see here in the face of Jesus, protection. Even though you're in the presence of enemy, even though there's evil about, which there is, by the way, you will fear no evil. Notice that the death valley that we walk in is but a shadow. It's not the real thing. It's but a shadow of the thing. But he offers protection. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The commentators try, and they, it's a great temptation to try to name what the rod and the staff may stand for, and maybe you've heard messages on this. I am not satisfied that we can know just enough to know that there is a rod of instruction to keep us, because that's what the rod was for. It was to give direction to the sheep, a type of instruction to the sheep. We need instruction. We need direction. We will get into trouble without that direction. The first opening chapters, what, 3 or 4 chapters of Proverbs is all about instruction, direction, to stay away from where the danger is. The rod, that was the staff is for direction. The rod is for, it's a weapon. And the shepherd is well trained in how to throw that rod. It's just a stick of wood with a heavy end to it. And he was trained to throw that to hit a lion right in the head or whatever other predator may come along to disturb the sheep, kill the sheep. I don't have to know what the rod stands for or what the staff stands for, just to know that God has given me direction and he's given me protection. And when I look upon the face of Jesus, that's what I want to see, and that's what I do see. And that's what I want you to see. That the enemy surrounds your house, surrounds your person, surrounds your economy, surrounds your health. But there is God-given protection. And he never will withdraw that protection. He will just at some point withdraw you to himself in heaven, where you won't need protection because there's no enemies in heaven. Amen? So we see the plenty. We see the peace. We see the pardon and we see the protection. What did we see in verse 5? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. When we look upon the face of Jesus, we see a face of abundance. Agree with me when I say you have more than you deserve and you have more than you need. He doesn't just give, he gives abundantly, overflowingly. My cup runneth over. Don't wait until you win the lottery to say my cup runneth over. As a child of God, with Jesus as your Savior, you are in the company of one who looks like abundance, who is abundance. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Have you heard that before? We are in the most abundant society on earth. And I believe that the devil has his minions who are hoodwinked into thinking that what they're saying is true, but it's not true when the people are telling us in the street or on the news that we're going broke, we're going bankrupt, the country is in trouble. Look at the stock market. No, look at Jesus in the face and see abundance. Not these false tells of what determines if you're wealthy or not. Don't be deceived and deluded by public information. You need pulpit information, Bible information. That's what makes us different. And that's what makes us be able to say, oh, you're the so-and-so is threatening our finances and your job might be cut. And you say back, I'm not worried about that. Because so-and-so is not in charge of my income or my needs. Jesus is. And I see that on his face. And then finally, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal security. Eternal security. We're not hoping or thinking. We're going to heaven. We're trusting in the one we read about in this great book. This is why we need to understand the theology of salvation. Soteriology is the fancy word for it. What makes salvation possible? Christ dying on the cross. But behind the scenes, you have a sacrifice who was perfect. You have blood that was perfect. You have Jesus who says that the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died, and you need to put yourself in that position with him on the cross, that you too died with him through faith. It's called a vicarious atonement. The word atonement simply means at, A-T, one, O-N-E, meant, M-E-N-T. It's the at-one-ment. You're one with God because you're one with Jesus through faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. That gives you eternal security. If you ever doubt your salvation, well, do an inventory of your life. Do you live like a saved person? Do you think like a saved person? Maybe you want to do something about that. Do an inventory of what you did to be saved. Are you focused on walking an aisle? Are you focused on baptism? Or are you focused on your faith? I think it's a good thing to check every once in a while. Am I truly saved? But you just read some of those good verses in the Bible that talk about salvation. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that name, of course, is Jesus. Have you taken Jesus? The Bible says, for all those who have received, have you received Jesus? God has offered you a gift. It's called eternal life through a person. That person is Jesus. Maybe it's not the way you would have done it, but it's the way God did it. Now get over it and get used to it and accept it. This is how God says we can go to heaven. I don't believe in heaven. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. Do you believe in hell? No, I don't. I'm sorry to hear that. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's only one way to heaven. It's not because you're good looking or not because you're rich or lucky. It's because through humility you found Christ as Savior and you received that gift of eternal life that God was giving you in the person of Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not too many miles from here, in a place called Sebek, my wife and I many years ago had a farm, ran a dairy farm. And we had two dogs. One wasn't named Goodness and one wasn't named Mercy, but they could have been. One was a collie, like Lassie. I don't know what the fancy name for that collie is. Very faithful. Not too smart, but very faithful. And the other was a border collie that we picked up somewhere near, around Garland, at a place called Highcut. And that's what we named her, Highcut. Bought her at a farm there. And those dogs, other than just getting in the cattle, if my son, Birch, he's been here, my daughter, Jenny, they were young, Birch preschooler, Jenny 3 years older. If they were out wandering around in the fields or in the back pasture, one of those dogs was always following her. And as a dad, I felt good. I said, there's some kind of security there. These dogs are smart. They'll bark if something happens. If she fell down and couldn't get up, they would bark. We had a German shepherd in Venezuela for protection. I can remember the first night and the second night that we moved in. I'm going to tell you a story because I have time. We moved into an apartment, from an apartment to a house. Now, when you're in an apartment, there's seven doors, literally seven doors from the sidewalk to being inside of your apartment, all locked that we would have to go through. It was like one of these prisons down in Central America. Not quite. Plus a guy with a shotgun at the front gate, a guard. But one day that shotgun went off by accident and hit him in the foot, and we had less security about that part of it after that. But we moved from that apartment to a house in a neighborhood, and I couldn't sleep the first couple of nights because we didn't have that kind of protection. We just had a gate, plus a door that looked like a bars on a jail, and then a big wooden door, three locks to get into the house. The gate, anybody could jump over, and they did sometimes, the bad guys. And we would trust that the gate would keep them, not the gate, but the bars on the other door, and the strength of the other door would keep them out, and it did. Now, in Venezuela, as a non-citizen, as a foreigner, it was illegal for me to have a gun, so I had to find some sort of protection. So I had an aluminum baseball bat, because we used to play softball with some of the children. And that was my only protection that first night. And then the second day I went out and bought a machete, so that was my second protection, was the machete. And I just didn't feel very safe if someone intruded with a gun. So Linda and I, literally the third day, we prayed for a German shepherd to be our protector. And fourth day, we went for a walk in the morning. And it was a neighborhood of houses, wasn't out in the country, it was a residential area. And on the way walking back home, we saw a pack of dogs. Now, a pack of dogs was not unusual, street dogs. And there was a pack of about six dogs, and you never knew how they were going to be, what their disposition was going to be. So I picked up a limb that had fallen off a tree, and they were in front of us, and I said to Linda, let's cross the street and get on the other side of the street, and we'll head for home. And while we do that, I'm going to keep my eyes on this pack of dogs. Uh, A few steps along the sidewalk after we had changed sides, one of the dogs broke away from the pack and came over to us. And I thought, that's unusual. Usually you don't have a single dog. A pack is a pack. There's a reason why it's called a pack. We just kept walking and the dog followed us. We took a left, the dog followed us. We took a right, the dog followed us. We went up a dead-end street, up to the gate of our house, and the dog followed us. At this point, I'm seeing that the dog just looks benign. It looks not vicious. So I let Linda in. I said, you know, take the key. We're at the gate. Open the gate. Take the key. Go into the house. And I stood there, and I said to the dog, do you want to come in? And the dog looked at me, and I said, you can come in if you want. And the dog came in the gate. And then the dog walked up the little driveway, and here's the dog, here's the door to the house, and here's the wall. And when she walked against the wall, and the wall is stucco, it's either brick or stucco in Venezuela, she left a streak as wide as my hand of blood from all the ticks that were on her. So I gave her a bowl of water and I sat down, and having been a farmer, I knew how to treat animals and how to be gentle with animals, and it took me half an hour or more to pick off every tick. Then I went to a veterinary store and got the right type of shampoo and the right type of food. She was emaciated. And over the weeks and months, this dog, it's like a Cinderella story, turned into a full-bred German Shepherd. What we had prayed for 24 hours earlier. Apparently it was a pet that had gotten lost and had hooked up with this pack of dogs, didn't know how to fend for herself on the street. She was going to die. We did take her to a vet at one point to have some shots given and checked for worms, and the doctor said, you just saved this dog's life. Within 2 weeks, it would have been dead. Starvation. Well, that dog grew up with us. That dog was our protection. This is my whole story. That dog was our security. That dog had a sixth sense or whatever, seventh or whatever. When a bad person, I won't bother to explain how we knew the difference between a good person and a bad person, but we did. But when a bad person would come to the door looking for something, trying to get in, that dog would bark like a crazy dog. When it was a good person or a Christian, this is the truth, when a Christian came, that dog would just be as nice and quiet and as silent as she could be. She was with us for all those years, 12 years that we were in Venezuela, or maybe it was longer than that. We called her Eliza. I believe here in this verse we're seeing that kind of security. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's something good behind you and something mercy. Mercy is the pulling back of the punishment that you deserve. Grace is the giving to you of something you don't deserve. But let's not forget mercy. The pulling back of that which you do deserve. Because all those years before we were saved, we lived in, maybe not verbal, but in some sort of a blasphemy before God, before we found Jesus and admitted we need him, we want him as our Savior. This is the face of Jesus, the Shepherd. It's the face of eternal security. So no matter what people can do to you, family will do to you, the world will do to you, you always have. And don't live your life looking in the rearview mirror. That will you'll crash for sure. I refuse to look in the rearview mirror when it comes to life. I look out my windshield. But I know in my rearview mirror is goodness and mercy, is eternal security. I don't look at it, just look at the mistakes I've made, the wrong turns I've made, but I do look at it to see that I'm being followed by eternal security. I walk with Jesus. I see his face. It's the face of a shepherd. And I suggest that you do the same thing. Amen. Thank you, God, for your word, for these few moments of sharing in Jesus' name. Amen.